Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You and I are our own worst enemies spiritually. Because it's not just because the devil tempted us that we're in a bad state. It was because with our own will, we said, that sounds like a really good idea. And the devil is very good about using the flesh, which is a word the Bible uses to describe our fallen nature, to accomplish this. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle John, dealing with this strategy of the wicked one and how he knows how to play us and manipulate us, spoke of his main strategy. If you understand this one scripture, you will understand what the wicked one is about in your life and in almost virtually every circumstance. Writing there, the Apostle John said, "Do not love the world," that is this fallen world system we live in, "or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from God, but is from this world. And the world and the lust thereof is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." Three things that Satan always uses. The lust of the eyes, right? You know, we look around and something looks good. Now, it isn't, you know, as they say, the first look that gets you, right? It's always that second look. Right? I go, I shouldn't look. Oh, well, there you go. We let things into our lives through the eye gate that lead us astray, that distract us from our relationship with God. The lust of the flesh, you know, God gave us bodily desires and drives, but he also gave us his basic instructions before leaving earth as to how they were to be managed. When we say, I think I'm going to take this out on my own. I'm going to go ahead and live to stimulate my nerve endings. I'm going to buy into the idea that it can't be wrong when it feels so right. Well, that's the lust of the flesh. The word lust literally means the strong desires of the flesh. And if those two don't get you, the pride of life will. You know, this idea that, well, who are you to say that to me? You know, I think I'm pretty spiritual. I think God and I have an understanding. I think I know as much as any of those people that you see preaching on there, and maybe you do, but the long and the short of it is this. When you get to the point where you're saying, those sort of things apply to the little people. You know, I think I've kind of arrived here. You know, just, you know, going through Bible study verse, you know, that's a little basic, don't you think? You know, when you get to that point, man, you don't hear it when it's coming out of your mouth, but everybody around you knows that you are as puffed up and proud as the day is long. And so these are the things that get us, gang. And they are the things that result in us being, by nature, children of wrath as the others. Understand, the Bible says that we aren't as bad as we can be as human beings because we're still made in the image and likeness of God. But what the Bible's telling us here is we are as bad off as we could possibly be as human beings. Because all have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. You and I are not the people that God created us to be. And unless something radical happens, understand something. Eternity, heaven, you know what the outstanding characteristic of heaven is? God's there. And guess what? God is holy, with a capital H. He's perfect. And heaven is for people who are perfect. Did you understand that? You know that? I mean, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, the end of the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, perfect? Really? Yeah. And let me tell you something. If you can be perfect, You can leave early here today. As a matter of fact, you have no need for this message if you're already perfect, right? In fact, you should probably come up here, and I will gladly give you this pulpit, because we all want to find out how you managed to be perfect all these years. But if you're not perfect, and you know you're not perfect, and maybe you don't know you're not perfect, but do yourself a favor, talk to one of the people who know you best and ask them if you're perfect. We'll understand something. The wages of sin is death. And God is a God of love. He wants us in heaven, but he is also a God of justice. And if God doesn't punish sin wherever it is, he's no longer just. Now, that shocks a lot of people in our culture, because, you know, we tend to think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. You ever heard people say that? I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. Based on what? Well, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments. Really? Can you name the Ten Commandments? That usually separates the men from the boys right there, right? But just for sake of argument, if you can name the Ten Commandments, how you doing on those? You know, let's just take one. Honor your father and your mother. How are you doing on that one? If you have kept that perfectly throughout your life, I guarantee you, you've never been a teenager. Remember what Mark Twain once said? When I was 14 years old, I thought my old man was the biggest ignoramus who ever walked the face of the earth. By the time I turned 21, I was shocked at how much he had learned in 7 years. If you, when you were a teenager, heard your parents listening to their kind of music on the radio and you rolled your eyes, you're out. You didn't honor them. If you got together with your other friends and or you were going to meet your friends or be dropped off at school and you said to them, could you leave me like a block early here and I'll walk the rest of the way? I need a little exercise. Because you just didn't want to see that. You're out. You're done. And I mean, we haven't even gotten to thou shalt not covet, right? I mean, these are tough things. And guess what? The only passing grade to getting into heaven is 100%. If you aren't 100%, you're not getting in. You say, oh, that sounds so unfair. No, actually, it's completely fair. You know, somebody's saying, well, but, you know, you're right, I'm not perfect, but I think I'm a 90%er, right? I keep the commandments 90% of the time, right? Isn't God going to cut me a break? Well, commendable. Glad you've kept the commandments 90% of the time. Good on you. You're doing a lot better than I am. But here's the problem. If God is going to grade on the curve, in a sense, if he's going to let the 90%ers into heaven, right? Oh, I think you keep 90% of the commandments, you should be able to get into heaven. What about the 89%ers? I mean, that's just 1 point lower than the 90%ers, right? I mean, if, you know, we're going to be nice about this and grade on the curve, how about 89? Well, yeah, 89. That's still, you know, a B+, sure. Well, what about the 88%ers or the 87%ers or the 86%ers? And before too long, you know what you got? You got Hitler in heaven. Here's a newsflash. God doesn't grade on the curve. You're either in or you're out. God is just and loving. He desires to see us enter into a living relationship with him, but he can't turn and look the other way at our sin. Now, that leaves us in a disastrous set of circumstances. And like I said, we're not as bad as we could be, but we are as bad off as we could be. You know, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, there's a statement that's made about the condition of human beings. It says, together they have all become unprofitable. The word unprofitable in the original language carries the idea of spoiled milk. Something that was good at one point, but is no good now. You ever had an up-close and personal encounter with spoiled milk? Man, back in my bachelor days, I remember that used to happen to me. I used to not pay as much attention as I probably should have to things like expiration dates. And I can remember a couple of times where I was all set, you know, for my Breakfast of Champions cereal and, you know, my big bowl, you know, there. I remember this one time I was going to sit down and watch a game. And I you know, back in the days when sugar cereals were considered good for you, right, I'd get like a big bowl and pour some Fruit Loops in it. And I was all set to watch a ball game with my Fruit Loops, you know, the early football game in the morning. And I got out this milk out of the fridge and I poured it into my Fruit Loops. And I knew something was amiss when the first liquid that came out of it wasn't white. It was like water. And then right afterwards, glop. Now, I could have sworn that glop was moving. It was like a living thing. But the other thing that was scary about the glop was the smell that accompanied it, right? Now, if I had paid attention to the expiration date, right, that would have been perfectly good milk. But it had become unprofitable, just ruined whatever it touched. You know, that's how heaven looks at us without Christ. We're unprofitable. We just stink up the place, if you will. And if you don't believe that's true, you haven't been reading the Drudge Report headlines lately. So we've got this huge problem, right? We are children of wrath. If God doesn't do something about the situation we've created for ourselves, we are, to quote the movie Aliens, on a one-way elevator to hell going down. That's it. But the good news is this. God did not leave us alone. God did something about us, about it. Verse 4, I love this. But God, after all this bad news, right? Whoa, man, this is a heavy sermon, Scott. But God. Man, do yourself a favor sometime. You want a real encouraging exercise? Go to one of those like online Bible programs, you know, one of those concordance programs where you can look up words in the Bible and type in the words, but God, and see how many times it comes up in a powerful way. You know, one of the most profound was in the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph? The fellow was given dreams by God, and for his trouble, he got tossed into a pit and then sold into slavery. He managed to make the most of slavery. Then he was falsely accused of sexually assaulting his master's wife. And then he was tossed into jail and forgotten. And lo and behold, this Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph was able to interpret the dream. And because he was able to interpret the dream, Pharaoh made him the prime minister of Egypt. He saved not just Egypt, but the world around Egypt, including the fledgling nation of Israel. Well, after all of this, remember, Joseph is reconciled with his brothers, and he brings his father Jacob back from Israel because there was no grain in that land, and he provided them a place to live. And then Jacob passes away, and the bros start getting a little nervous, right? They start thinking, oh, what's going to happen now that dad's gone? Maybe he was just nice to us because dad was around. Maybe he's just been biding his time and waiting for his great opportunity to really drop the hammer. So they came to Joseph, and basically they bowed down before him, and he says, I beg you, they said, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we're your servants, just be your slaves, just don't kill us. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, or to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Oh, the brothers realized that if they got what was coming to them, it would have been instant death. The brothers realized they had no standing before this man who was the most powerful man next to Pharaoh on the face of the earth at this time. If justice was going to be served, they were going to be on the losing end. But God, Joseph was able to forgive because he understood that God had a plan. A plan to rescue, a plan to forgive, a plan to restore. And that's what we see here. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. You know why God saved you? Because he's merciful. Because he has great love. It wasn't because you deserved it, earned it, merited it. No, you never can, you never will. And I love this because some people run under this illusion, I think, and it's a sad illusion, that, well, maybe God loves them, but he doesn't like them very much. You know, when they come to prayer, okay, Lord, you know, I'm bringing this prayer request to you, and I know everybody in heaven's rolling their eyes because you know it's me again. And you know, it's such a distortion of who God is. His great love with which he loved us. That's what motivated him to save us. Not our great love for God, by the way, but because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, Paul's not soft-pedaling our sad state, gang. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Oh, I love that. He made us alive together with Christ. Do you realize how profound that is? How do you know this whole Christianity thing is true? How do you know we aren't just spinning our wheels here today? How do we know it hasn't been a nice concert and the band's good and all this stuff and guy told some jokes and we're on our way? How do you know there's something more to Christianity than just that? Here's how you know. You were raised with Christ. With Christ. The reason I know, for instance, my sins are forgiven. The reason I know that I'm going to heaven someday. The reason I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God isn't my performance for God, but God's performance for me. What God did for me in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's not true because I feel like it's true. That's not true because we get in a room like this and we sing enough songs, we all feel good about it. Yay, I really feel that's true. It's not true because we're taking somebody else's word for it. It's true because Jesus Christ rose from the dead in a moment of history. A moment of history that can be verified to the satisfaction of any fair inquirer. And here's the kicker. He said in John 14 and verse 19, because I live, you will live also. We're going to heaven. Not because we deserve it. Not because we've earned it. Not because I saw some light at the end of the tunnel when I was on an operating table. Not because some little kid, you know, talked about some dear departed loved one, you know, in a vision or something. No, I know I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. And that's what the scripture is telling us here. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You might want to underline that because we're going to get to that. And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice, God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These two statements are in, and here's your Greek lesson for the morning. I know we're getting towards the end here, but I'm going to throw a little Greek at you. These verbs are in what's called the aorist tense in Greek. Aorist tense verbs mean something that's over and done in the past. Not something that is continuing on, not something that's iffy. It's something that has already been accomplished. Now, listen to these words again. That God raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. From God's point of view, guess what? You are already raised. You are already sitting together with Christ in heavenly places. Now, I realize that many of you, if you're like me, right, have a hard time laying hold of that because this world tends to argue against it. You know, in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 28, you're probably familiar with this passage, famous one, sunset, seagulls, posters, the whole bit. What does it say? We know that God works all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Well, all well and good, but we stop there, and we shouldn't stop there because the scripture goes on to tell us what God's purpose is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says this, "For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Moreover, now catch this. whom he predestined. Again, aorist tense verb, over and complete in the past. He predestined. These he also called. Those whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, when I read that, part of that I get, right? Okay, God predestined me. For he said, let there be light. He knew I was going to come into this world. He knew I would come to faith in Christ. Okay, I could see that over and done in the past. God made a decision in the past. Okay, I get it. Those whom he predestined, these, now notice as well, it says that those whom he predestined, these he also called. Okay, I can understand that, you know, in a past tense sense. You know, God called me to salvation in Christ. The Holy Spirit convicted me of sin and righteousness and judgment, and I responded to an altar call at a movie theater in Oxnard, California, and lo and behold, my life changed. He called me. Okay, I can get that. It was over and done in the past. Those whom he predestined, these he also called. Those whom he called, these he also justified. The word justified means to render someone just as if I'd never sinned. I can get that, right? Because Jesus died on the cross for me. I've been justified by him. It's over and done with. He paid the price once and for all. I can get that. But here's where my brain goes. It says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorified. What does it mean to be glorified? It means to be everything that God created you to be. It means to have eternal life. It means literally to be in heaven itself. Now, I don't know about you, but when I woke up this morning and wandered into the bathroom and turned on that light and took a gander at myself in the mirror, I felt a lot of things. But glorified was not one of them. What in the world is being talked about here? Well, what this is being described here is how God sees you. You see, God's not limited by time, is he? He sees the past, present, future. It's all one big now to him. And guess what? He already catches this. He already sees you safely home in heaven. I love that because there are so many Christians who go through their Christian life like they're walking on eggshells. I'm on eternal probation with God. Yeah, he loves me, but I'm not sure he likes me. And one step out of line, flick, I'm the king. I know Christians that go through their Christian life and they got this look in their eye like a scared horse, like, I know I haven't done enough. I know I haven't done enough. I know I haven't done enough. Oh, I went to the movies instead of sharing my faith. I know I've lost my salvation. You lost your salvation? Really? Can you remember the last time you had it? You know, I mean, was it with your car keys or with me, my wallet? You know, I mean, what do you mean you lost your salvation? Yeah, the bottom line is we have incredible security in our walk with Jesus Christ. God, the minute you gave your life to Christ, sees you already glorified, already home in heaven.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.